Well, good morning to everybody. What a beautiful day. Amen. Yeah, my brother's already said that. And I don't know. I would like it to stay this way. How about you? That sun is going to get brighter and brighter, though, isn't it? Well, praise the Lord for that, too. I've got to apologize to you because I made a mistake in the bulletin, talking about the gifts of the Spirit. I said, put that in. I was trying to get ahead of myself a little bit and give the things out a little early. And I'm not going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. So, you know, Jim has different gifts than I do. You have, everybody here has different gifts. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and being fruit inspectors today. Are you a good fruit inspector? Well, see, we can inspect each other's fruit, but all of us should have the fruit of God. The Holy Spirit gives us these fruits in our lives as we grow in our relationship with Him and as we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus. We get these fruits in our lives. And I tell you, my dad was a fruit buyer. He bought fruits and vegetables. When I was a little kid, he went all over from the East Coast. Oh, he went in Florida, he bought oranges and grapefruit. When I was born, they were out picking grapefruit that he had bought. And so fruit, he bought tomatoes. That's actually a fruit, you know that. But he bought string beans and white potatoes and sweet potatoes and all kinds of vegetables. So he used to take me with him, and he would take me out in the field. Sometimes we go out, and I love going into the citrus fields. And he'd take an orange, and he'd cut it in half, and he'd say, "Now, you look at this." He said, "Smell this." Yeah, he said, that has a fruity taste kind of. But boy, some fruit really have this wonderful aroma to them. And see, God intends for us to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. And it's a exciting thing to have God's Spirit work in our lives to bring this fruit. And peaches. When I was a little kid, we went up to Americus, Georgia, and we had two different peach plants up in that area. And have you ever smelled a really good Georgia peach? I mean, the peaches they have today, I don't know what they've done to them, but they've manipulated everything, you know, so it'll last longer and stay. I picked up a couple peaches the other day, and they were so hard, if somebody threw them at you, you could have been knocked out. And those peaches are laying in our bowl right here at home. I've got three of them there, and I didn't buy any more because I said that a lot of them rot before they get soft enough to eat. So we monkey with what God has made sometimes too much, and we shouldn't do that. Well, the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, if you take your Bibles and turn to chapter 5, he's talking about a war that goes on. He gives it a name. It's called the flesh. See, if we were talking about the gifts, you know, we're talking about special gifts. All of us have different gifts in the body of Christ. We know that. But that's not what we're talking about here. Now, the flesh is not the tissues and the bone structure. No, that's not what he's talking about here when he says flesh. He's talking about a nature. He's talking about an opposition that we face. That when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ, there was a nature that was in conflict with the Spirit of God in your life as a Christian and opposes everything that the Spirit of God wants to do in your life. So what I want us to do, you know, we're starting a series, and we're gonna look at this fruit in the next few weeks. But we've got next week, I think we've got Lord's Supper, and then we've got Father's Day. So it's going to be a slow getting to it. But there are eight other fruits that I want us to talk about and really get into what God does in our hearts and our lives with His fruit. It's God's fruit that needs to be in our lives. Well, God's harvest, there's an all-out attack on God's fruit in this world. And God's fruit is many, many ways. The devil is out to destroy God's fruit in the life of the Christian. Well, I want you to see the conflict to the Spirit. And today this is going to be a hard message, because we're going to talk about what messes up God's fruit in your life. And then we're going to get, in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about each one of those fruits. And it really gets to me exciting about what we have available to us with God's fruit in our lives. See, God's fruit brings beautiful music into your life. Don't you love music? Good music. There is a difference in there. But there's a music that in with God's fruit when it's working. There's an aroma just like the fruit that those peaches, you know, I would pick up. When I was a little boy and walked into that peach plant in Georgia, I had never smelled anything so amazing. They were cooking those peaches, and the fruit was just amazing. You know, it was 60, 70 people there peeling peaches, and they were, oh, it was just amazing. And I thought, as a little boy, I was just overwhelmed with all those peaches and all that beautiful smell. Then I walked into a tomato plant in the morning. and when a tomato gets hot and they take the skin off it, it's not a good smell. But it's still a fruit. But we're going to look into this. And as you are in Galatians chapter 5, if you're not there, you get there if you would. Paul's going to lay out beautifully before us the vices of the flesh this morning. You need to make a distinction between the vices of the flesh and the graces of the Spirit. It's not the gifts of the Spirit. I made a mistake. I gave that the wrong thing. But it's the graces of God's Spirit in our life that make us to be all that God wants us to be. And we're going to talk about that a lot in the weeks to come. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about fruit and flavor like joy and peace and the flavors that are giving flavor to your life. And God loves and makes all these flavors possible in your life. Where you and I can maybe walk out of here today and in victory and living for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his gifts in our life. So I'm going to ask you to please stand for just a moment, and we're going to read just three verses here together. Galatians chapter 5. Look in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verse 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." War. It's a war. See, there's a battle going on. One wars against the other. And verse 17 says this, "And these are contrary to the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." In verse 18, But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Let us pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts together. Lord, that you'll show us some things we need to know today. And some of them are hard things to say. But Lord, we want to be totally given over to you. We want to be our spirits, Lord, we want you to take control of our lives. And Lord, we want that fruit, that your fruit, not my fruit, but your fruit to be in our lives so that we can bring glory to you. Send us your light. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill us with your love and your beauty and the sweet aroma, Lord, of your grace and mercy in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Here's what I want you to do. I want you for the next 30 minutes to listen to me, if you can stay awake that long. But I don't care if you're a brand new believer this morning or if you've been walking with the Lord for all of your life. Fact is, you have three enemies in this world. The Word of God declares three enemies here. First, you have the enemy called the devil. And I don't know what your image is of the picture of the devil. Maybe you think he's in a long red underwear and with a pitchfork. I don't think that's quite it. But he's tricky. The Bible doesn't describe the devil that way. The Bible describes the devil as an angel of light. Did you know that? And then he's the great deceiver. The great deceiver. And I don't need to prove that there's a devil. See, I like to know, I like what Billy Sunday said. Billy Sunday says, "I know that there is a devil for two reasons. One, the Word of God says so. And number two, I've done business with him." I tell you, every one of us here, have, most likely if you've lived very long, you've done business with the devil, have you not? You have an enemy, it's called the devil. He's what we call the tempter. He tempts us. And you have another enemy called the world. It's so much an enemy. that the Bible says it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is the temptation. The devil has an entire playground out here in his world called the world, and he uses this to tempt you. So you have the tempter, the devil, and you have the temptation, which is the world, and then you have another enemy called the flesh. The flesh is the tempted. The flesh is what is tempted. And now the devil is one who harasses you. The devil is the one who hassles you. The devil is the one who holds you up to forbidden fruit. See, God's fruit is one thing. The devil's fruit's entirely different. And he holds up his fruit to you. The devil made me do it. Have you ever said that? He doesn't make you do it. But he holds out the world to you. He holds out the world to you. Pastor, what is the world? Doesn't the Bible say that God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son? Isn't that contradictory to say that? If God so loved the world, how could God told us to not love the world? Well, it's not contradictory. And here's why. If the world was made up of populated people, if he said, don't love people, but he's not saying, it's not talking about people. In John 1, in 1 John chapter 2, he's not talking about loving people. He's talking about flowers, and he's not talking about flowers and trees and nature. So he's not talking about the physical world. He's talking about a philosophical world. He's talking about there's a world out there that's a network. It's energized by the enemy himself. And this world out here is a philosophical world that opposes the Word of God, and it opposes the Spirit of God. And the Bible says our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And any argument, any fight that you all might have next week in this church, it's never about one man against another man or one woman against another woman. It's because of the world system, a philosophical world out here. The Bible says, love not the world, and he's talking about the world system. Now, John tells us here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. There are things that are in the world. Are you ready for this? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the Bible tells us. Three things. And the pride of life. Can I tell you this? If you have fallen short of God's glory, if you've sinned this past week, you've done one of these three things. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, or it's the pride of life. You did one of those three things. Do you remember when Jesus Christ met the enemy? In Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says the Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. And the enemy took him up there in the wilderness. And you know what the enemy did? He did the same thing to Jesus that he does to you. The temptation came in three ways. Do you remember the first temptation? He said to Jesus, I know that you are hungry, Jesus. He'd been fasting for 40 days. He said, I know you're hungry and you've been fasting for 4 days. Turn these stones here into bread. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that was a temptation of the lust of the flesh. You know what the lust of the flesh is? You can remember the lust of the flesh by this word, doing. Doing. Now, it's great we do a lot of things for God. But doing. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you ever noticed that the Spirit of God wants us to become and the flesh wants us to do? God wants you to become like Jesus. He doesn't want you to do to be something. We do things because of the love of Christ. And the devil said, do something. And then the stones, they make these stones into bread. And even in the church, we're doing sometimes that God wants us to be. He wants us to be what he calls us to be. Jesus said, I don't need that. That's a temptation of what we call passion. Doing lust of the flesh is doing. And then you know that what else he did. He took Jesus and he sent him up to a high mountain. You know, the devil knows the Bible and he knows Psalm 91. And he said, do you know if you jump off this ledge here, Jesus, do you know that the angels will come and they'll scoop you up? Jesus, do you know that? And the devil quotes Psalm 91 and verse 12. And here in Matthew 4, chapter 6, he quotes him. He says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. That wasn't a temptation of the flesh. That was a temptation of the pride of life. It didn't have to do with doing. It has to do with being. And the devil was trying to tempt Jesus to be something that he wasn't. He was holding up the world to Jesus. And Jesus said, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he said, one more thing, one more temptation. He puts it right out and he hells it out to Jesus. After taking him to the mountain again, the Bible says, and with the spiritual eyes, Jesus could see all the kingdoms. He said, look out here, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world. And he showed him a panoramic picture of all these kingdoms, the Bible says. And the devil says, Jesus, look at all this. Just bow down to me. Bow to me and worship me and you can have all of it. Every bit of it. Now this is not the lust of the flesh. This is the pride of life. This is the lust of the eyes. Do you know that your eyes have an appetite? Do you know that your eyes see things and you want to have them when you see them? See, your eyes go, oh, I'm hungry for that and that. And I wonder how many people are here today and the Spirit would be speaking to you today and say, you know, I'm in physical bondage. You know, I thought, Pastor, I had to have that. And I bought it. And I wished I'd never bought it. I didn't have to have that. I just thought I had to have it. It was the lust of the eyes. And this is the world and the devil. And the tempter is the devil. And the temptation is the world. And the tempted is our flesh. And our flesh gravitates. And our flesh wants something. And we want to have something. And we want to be something. And we want to do something. And so the devil knows that. And he holds it out before us. And he tries to entrap us and entangle us with the desires that he wants you to have. It's just like a man that has a match, and the man is a picture of the devil, and the match itself is a picture of the world. And there's something about a gas tank that is in our flesh, and the flesh gravitates to that match, and you have an explosion of the flesh. And that is a conflict. You have a conflict, and Jesus defeated the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and he did that through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. You've got a conflict. Pastor, how do I overcome the devil? How do I overcome the flesh? How do I overcome the world? Well, the Word of God tells us how to. Listen to these verses. You don't need to turn to them, but you might want to jot them down. But how do I overcome the devil? You always remember Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 that says, and they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let me tell you something. Before you can have a word of testimony, you have to have a testimony. If you think you're saved and you don't have a testimony, you better look again. God will not leave you defenseless. You can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the word of your testimony. The testimony of what God has done in your life to change you, to give his special fruit into your life,
That aroma, that sweet-smelling aroma that we need as Christians. Have you ever walked up to somebody and left them then after they talked to you and say, wow, how refreshing that was. They're so full of life. They're so full of love. They're so full of grace and mercy. And it just makes me feel so good to be around so-and-so. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Well, we never defeat Satan if we don't have a testimony. Because, see, we're just on our own. We're just flesh and blood. There is no spiritual life. There is no spiritual power. We're like putty in the hand of the devil. Going to church is not going to defeat Satan then. Reading your Bible will not defeat Satan. Praying won't even do it. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that defeats him. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, when you're lost, you have no power. You have no connection. You're not plugged into the power. Well, if you've been saved, if you've been sealed, like Ephesians 1:13 says, being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, a promise, a down payment from God that you're sealed as part of the family of God, then you have a chance. It says we can overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Revelation 12, verse 11. The word of our testimony. Do you have a testimony this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? See, if you came to really know, if you just walked down the aisle and got wet, you may not have a testimony. See, we can go through the physical emotion, but if we didn't surrender our life, see, there's a thing that we have to do. It's surrender, the word surrender. We have to give our lives to Christ and give our hearts to Christ, and he comes to live in our life. How do we overcome the world? Listen to John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How do I overcome the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Faith. I have faith in the creator of the universe, in the savior of my soul. I don't have to be something that I'm not, or I don't have to do something that I don't want to, or have something. I'm already something. New life in my life, new birth, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And I am somebody. You know, boy, my life, I was so timid. Sharon can tell you, she knew me in high school. I hid in the corners a lot. Because I just didn't have much to offer. But see, when Jesus got a hold of my heart, and then when I really, back in, down in that devil's garden, gave him my heart really, made him Lord of my life, even just my Savior, he's my Lord, I became somebody. I had a chance to do something, really do something. Not do the things I thought, but the things that he thought. He already loves me. He doesn't love me because I do something. I walk by faith now. Every day of my life is by faith, and that I have something, and it is faith that I am somebody because of that faith in him. And someday I'm going to have it all. You know that? If you've got a testimony this morning, you're going to have it all. All the blessings of God. We struggle down here. Oh, do we struggle with the flesh. We struggle with the devil. We struggle with the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. Okay, so I've overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, and I've overcome the world by faith. So how do I overcome the flesh? Well, I'm glad you asked. Galatians 5:16. Tells you how to overcome the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desires of the flesh. you know why I gave you all those? You know, I love my dad so much, but God gives flavor in your life. My father taught me that good fruit has good flavor. And most good fruit has good odor. It smells good. Have you ever cut open a beautiful looking orange or a beautiful looking apple and the inside is just rotten? It's just rotten. It looks good on the outside. See, we can look really good on the outside, but down in our soul, if we haven't given over and surrendered our life to Christ, we don't have much to offer, and there's a rottenness that's there that needs can only be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when the Spirit's in control, there's peace, and there's love. And see, love is a singular in the verb here. I think it's karpos. And it's a picture of a tree stump that has all these branches. And on every one of these branches, there's a different kind of fruit. There's love, but then there's joy. And that's singular. Love is singular. But then you have this fruit, and it's joy and meekness and kindness and self-control and gentleness and goodness. And we're going to talk about all these coming up. The true love. You say, Pastor, that's not quite, well, it says it's singular there, but you know, some pastors, we preach it all different ways, but I really think, this is how I think about it. If you're going to have peace and you don't have love, you don't have peace. So love is the singular verb there. If you have love, if you have Christ's love in your heart, you can have peace. You can have joy. You can have all of these fruits, these wonderful God's fruit. So there's many branches to tree. See, even in Revelation 22, and this is a stretch, pastors. Revelation 22, but just think about it. The same Greek word there is used again, and it's karpos, and it's talking about the same situation, this trunk of tree with all these. Because there's in Revelation 22, there's going to be 12 fruits on these different branches. Each branch is going to have a different fruit. That doesn't have a lot to do with what we're saying. But I'm trying to tell you, the thing of it is, love is the root. Do you get me? Love is the root. If you don't have the love of Christ in your life, and you're a mad, mad Christian, something's wrong. Sure, we've had some we've lost some ground. Sure, we've had some bad days. Sure, we've had some bad months. We've had bad years. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. That doesn't mean that God can't work in my life. It's my surrendering to the fruit that He wants to give me. See, when a person is under control of the flesh, it's a pretty ugly picture. There are words that are put in here that I really don't even want to read to you this morning, but I'm going to give you, because today's message, it lays the foundation for the fruit in our life. And there's an ugly picture if you don't have God's fruit. He said, these are people's lives who are out of control. Now, I want you to remember something. When we jump into this, remember it very carefully. Paul is writing to people here who are believers. When you read this, he's addressing it to believers. Verse 13, for he says, brethren, brothers and sisters. But then he puts this footnote in here that's very, very important. He says, I have told you before, and I'm telling you right now, those that do these things, very important. By the way, the tense of the verb there is, he's talking about do these things and keep on doing these things. See, you can every one of us here can mess up. But when you keep on doing these fleshly things, we keep on doing the things that the devil is trying to make us do and the world is holding before us. He said, when you keep on doing these things and there's no repentance, there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If that is your lifestyle, Paul, let me tell you, Number one, you're out of control. And number two, you cannot and you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, that's the bad thing. If you don't have a testimony and you never have conviction, the word is conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts. The devil condemns. But if you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and you're out doing these things and you get by with these things and you have no remorse and no conviction, the rottenness is there. It's down in there. He's not saying you lose your salvation. He's saying you better inspect yourself. And you better inspect the fruit. Because I'm not even sure that you have salvation. I'm going to tell you this. This is a serious message this morning. This is a sobering message. Whether you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Well, Jesus gives new life. Christ makes a difference in your life. Do you believe that? Every one of you here that you really know, and when you got last week, when you did something and you got felt convicted of it, and you went to prayer and said, "Lord, I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry I didn't listen to my wife. My ears are a little not as good as they used to be." She said, "Don't use that excuse. Get a hearing aid." No, she never said that. I added all that. It's a good thing to listen to your wife, though. So the Holy Spirit of God draws our attention to this text, and the Holy Spirit of God just opens up this foul smell of vices of the flesh, and he talks about the guilt of the flesh and the gift of the Spirit, and it's the grace. It's really the fruit of the Spirit in this passage has to do with character. You know that? It has to do with your character. It's important to distinguish the gift of the Spirit, which is salvation, with the gifts of the Spirit, which has to do with service, and all of us have different gifts, and the grace of the Spirit. We're talking this morning about the grace of the Spirit, which has to do with submission and surrender to God. We're not talking about the gift of the Spirit that is salvation. We're not talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit. This has to do with service that God gave us in the body of Christ. All of us have different gifts, but see, when I studied this week, I thought, you know, these folks are so nice. Lord, do I have to talk to them about sin? And he said, "What's your job?" Oh, okay, I forgot. Listen, we're talking about grace, the grace of the Spirit, and the results of our character. That talks about our character of submission and submitting ourselves unto the Lord Jesus. And so he opens up and he talks about the guilt of the flesh, and he divides it into three categories here in verses. Look at verses 19 through 21. There's sexual sin here. There's superstitious sin here, and there's social sin. And he says, these are lives that are out of control. These are people who some say they're believers, but their fruit doesn't show it. And he starts off with something that's pretty wide open and pretty impacting for our culture and our society. And the first one he mentions is sexual sin and adultery. And that's marital sexual sin with a person that's not your spouse. Do you know that there's a very good chance that there are people that who even name the name of Christ as their Savior that commit adultery? Did you know that? I knew one, but he has a great man. His name was King David. In fact, he's in the line, you know, the royal line for Christ. Aren't you glad God forgives? Aren't you glad God knows we need his blood to cleanse us? We take that which is God's gift, beautiful gift, and the devil makes it ugly, depraved and defiled. And he holds it up as the world out there and the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh, and it grabs you. Here it is, a vice of the flesh. And then he talks about fornication.
And fornication is premarital sex. See, one reason the Lord talked to me when I studied this, I thought, I don't want to go into all this. And he says, do you know that some of these folks have children? They have grandchildren just like you. Do you know we have a responsibility to them? We're their elders. We've been through things they've not been through. We've studied things they haven't studied. We've experienced things they haven't done. Boy, I wish somebody, my dad, my grandmother did a lot for me, but she didn't go far enough. She didn't teach me all the things I needed to know. So I'm just admonishing you this morning. Think about this week. I've got 11 grandchildren, and I'm concerned about them. I've got three daughters. I'm concerned about every one of them. What have I done? Oh, yeah, I tried to be a good dad. And I tried to teach them, you know, go to Sunday school, do all that. But did I sit them down enough? Did I take enough time to let them know the snares that the devil has out there for them? That's leadership. A life out of control loses the beautiful odor, the beautiful flavor, the flavors of the fruit that we're going to talk about the next few weeks. And he moves in the gifts a little deeper here in verse 19. Look, and he says, he goes into the next word, uncleanness, the word uncleanness. And in the Greek, it is the word picture of a wound that is oozing. It's not a pretty picture. It's a dirty thought life. It's a filthy, immoral life. It includes all the unclean books, all the magazines, all of the web pages, all the crazy stuff you see on the internet. Do you know, you men out there, you know what the devil wants? He wants all men to see women as objects. That's what he wants. Do you know? Every little girl was a baby. Somebody's baby. It's terrible what's going on in our country. The children. Oh God, help the children. We need to help our grandchildren, our children. Don't you think that all the hours that our grandkids are on the internet and our kids are on the internet, that Satan doesn't have a heyday at times? They need some advice. They need some guidance from us. Uncleanness is a vice of the flesh, and the devil starts out small, and he starts out with a little look and a little lust and a little eye this way. Just a little lust. And it becomes the lust of the flesh. And David found out all about that. How devastating it was in his life. The devil holds it out, the vice of the flesh. And listen to me well, you're not stronger than the devil. Did you know that? He's pretty strong. You can't defeat him on your own. Your kids, your grandkids can't defeat the devil. It can happen to this pastor. I've known pastors that have fallen. It can happen to you. It can happen to a deacon. It can happen to you as a Bible teacher. The devil, who do you think he wants to knock off? He wants to knock off the ones that are doing the most things for God. You're not stronger than the devil. You don't hear anything from this message. Hear this. You do not defeat the flesh by struggling with the flesh. You defeat the flesh by surrendering to the Spirit of God. That's what you do. You're not strong enough. So he talks about adultery and fornication and uncleanness. And the next one is lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? No sense of shame. My wife and I, we talk about this every once in a while. Do you know when we were kids, there was a sense of shame, wasn't there? Can you remember that? Where's it gone? The devil becomes bolder and bolder, and that's what the devil does. You know why? Sin is his specialty. That's his specialty. There are two other things here, that idolatry and witchcraft. Simply put, idolatry is the worship of putting things and people in front of God. God has made us worship him. God has made us to love people, and God has made us to use things.
And I want to tell you what idolatry does. Idolatry does this in your life. It causes us to use God, to love things, and to worship people. And then he uses the word witchcraft, the Greek word pharmakeia, and the word that we get pharmacy from. Literally, it's drugs. Why does he put drugs next to idolatry? I think the Holy Spirit puts it here because he says this. You can find your life satisfaction with somebody above you. That's Jesus Christ. But you don't find it above you. If you don't find it above you, you will find it with something like drugs, or you will find it with the people that are around you and the things that are around you. And that's why the Holy Spirit puts it in here. Social sins, sexual sins, spiritual sins, superstitious sin. Then he just puts the rest of it all in here. It's pretty self-explanatory. Hatred, variance. You know what the word variance means? It's the word quarreling. It's a person that's touchy, has a touchy spirit. They're like a porcupine. You just can't get next to them. They're touchy. Then he uses the word emulations in verse 20, which means jealousy, and then wrath, which means boiling over temper, strife, which means seeking, self-seeking, seditious, which means stand apart and divide, heresies, teaching contrary to the truth of God, envyings, which mean greed. And when your neighbor gets a new automobile, you have the vice of the flesh, and envy comes in. Murder, the taking of a life, drunkenness, revelings, wild parties, carousing. Pastor, that's enough. I'm about done. See, it's a sign of a life out of control. Wasted time, reckless lives, warped thinking, out of control. The conflict, the contrast, the guilt of the flesh, the gift of the Spirit. What is the grace of the Spirit of God? Look in verse 22. I'm about done. It says, love, joy, and peace. See, when the Spirit of God comes in, he gives us something Godward. He gives us love, which to me is the very foundation of all the fruit of God has for us that we're going to be talking about. See, one reason I brought this message to you today is I've come to love you. I love you because God loves you. Pastor, I don't do these things habitually. This is not my lifestyle. I know I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm saved. A saved heart is a sensitive heart to sin. Did you know that? A saved heart is sensitive to sin. Some of you might be saying, Pastor, I know I'm not having all the victory that God wants me to have. But let me give you three verses right here, and I'm done. Very short. Galatians, verse 16, 18, and 25. You want to cultivate the fruit of God in your life? Look at this, verse 16. Walk in the Spirit. Verse 18. If you be led of the Spirit. And then look at verse 25. If you live in the Spirit. Amen?